These past few days, the eyes of many in our nation has been focused upon the celebrations in regard to the Queen's Platinum Jubilee. At the time of her coronation, way back in 1953, she was invested with a number of items. There on that occasion, she was given the stole royal, she was given the robe royal, she was given the sovereign's orb, then followed by the Queen's ring, the scepter with the cross, and the scepter with the dove. And as that young queen sat with those garments upon her, and those items in her right hand and in her left, records record that she was then crowned by the Archbishop of Canterbury. There were royal garments to be worn, scepter to be held in her hand, and a crown to be placed upon her head. All of these acts and objects identified her as the queen upon the throne. However, today, for a few moments, I want to take your attention to a different person. I want to take your attention to a different place. And I want to take your attention to a different purpose. I want to bring you from London. I want to bring you into this passage of Scripture. And it takes us to the city of Jerusalem. It takes us there to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, that one who has ministered amongst those around the shore of Galilee. There, as we've read these verses together, we find that the Lord Jesus Christ is that one who is described as the King of the Jews. He is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. And these events that we read off here in Matthew 27, they are prior to the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. We find here that what they do for him is all done in the act of mockery. We find that for the Lord Jesus Christ, they place a garment upon him, a scarlet robe. They give him a reed and they put it in his hand to be treated as a scepter. Then they put a cruel crown of thorns upon his lovely brow. These items that they give to the Savior, they are supposedly indications of royalty, indications of authority, indications of power. But these cruel Roman soldiers, as they do this to the very Son of God, they're doing it in mockery, they're belittling him. They bow the knee and they do it to mock and to shame the very Son of God. That one who went to the cross of Calvary, there willingly shed his precious blood that old sinners such as you and I might be saved. I want for a few moments this morning to focus your attention on one item that was placed upon the Savior. That is the crown that is mentioned here in these words. In verse 29, we're told, when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand. They bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. And for a few moments, I want to focus your attention upon this crown of thorns and how it applies to you and I today and lessons that you and I can learn from it. According to the rabbis, the botanist of that particular day, there are around 20 to 25 different species of thorny plants that grow out in the land of Palestine. Some of the species that were used in the making of this crown of thorns were not specifically told what they were. There are numerous varieties that it could have been. There are thorns that are described as suitable for the hedges. They are known as the so-called apple of Sodom. Long thorns, spiny thorns. The little shrub itself grows to 3 or 5 foot high and it branches out, and it's very similar to the briars that we would have over in our land today. There's also another tree and it's called the Spina Christi. It's a juju tree, and from it produces thorns which are curved about 3.5 inches long. And it's often those that people associate with this crown that we read off here. It is supposed that these soldiers gathered these crowns, they took them from the tree, they weaved them together. Then they placed it upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they battered it in with that reed. What cruel agony and suffering our Savior endured there prior to his crucifixion. As we think of the thorns, we're mindful of their origin. As you and I think of thorns and we see them in everyday life today, we find its origin in the Word of God in the book of Genesis. Whenever we go back to the book of beginnings, we read there how the God of heaven created this world in 6 days and declared it to be very good. He took Adam and Eve, he put them in the Garden of Eden. He gave them the command that they could eat of everything except the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Then we're told of the old deceiver. The old devil comes in, he takes the form of a serpent. And he comes up to Eve and he begins to question the word that God has uttered. Yea, hath God said? And so we find that our first parents there in the Garden of Eden, they partake of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Sin enters into this world. They disobey, they break God's command. What a change is wrought in the world which we know today. Back there in Genesis chapter 3, in the verse 17, we're told, God is speaking to Adam and Eve, and he says, unto Adam, he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. There we find the first mention of the thorns. It's associated there with sin. Because of man's disobedience, because of the entrance of sin into the world, God cursed the ground, and therefore the thorns came forth. And so as we come to this portion of Scripture that we've read together in Matthew 27, we are reminded, as we think of Christ and this crown of thorns, that they are linked with sin. They're reminded of the brokenness of this world. They remind us of the fall of our first parents in the Garden of Eden. They remind us that every one of us, as we're born into this world, are corrupt. We are polluted with sin within our heart. The coming forth of the thorns was an act of God's judgment and chastening upon our first parents. When we think of here the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary and how these crown of thorns were weaved together and placed upon his head, their sin is brought very really to our mind. As we view in our mind's eye the Lord Jesus Christ and this crown placed upon his head, does it not remind us of our sin? Does it not remind us of all of our transgressions, our breaking of God's divine law? There as we see the Son of God and this crown upon his head, we are reminded that our sins were laid on him. Brings to attention that teaching of substitution that took place there at the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul, dealing with this subject in 2 Corinthians 5 and the verse 21, he says, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ at the cross of Calvary, when he bled and died, he was taking our place. The very Son of God was bearing the wrath of God, the punishment that you and I as a sinful people deserved. And there when those Roman soldiers took those thorns and plaited them together and placed upon the head of the very Son of God, they didn't realize the significance. They didn't realize as they sat that upon the head of the Savior, it was that reminder that our sins are laid upon him. There it brings to attention what he did at that cross of Calvary. As we think of the crown, it signifies authority. It signifies rulership. It signifies power. There the Lord Jesus Christ, as this crown was pierced upon him, it reminds us that there as he bled and died on that middle tree of Calvary, he conquered sin. He conquered death. He defeated the old devil. He rose victorious the third day over the grave. All of these things as we view this crown of thorns that was placed upon our blessed Savior. You see, we are reminded today that we're all sinners, as we've said. Paul says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. He reminds us in that same chapter again that there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. You and I today, we live in a broken world. We are sinners by birth. We are sinners by practice. And if we ever desire to enter the kingdom of God, we can only get to heaven through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He took our place. He bled and died that we might know eternal life. Therefore, he is the only one who forgives sins, who can forgive sins. He is that only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. And sinner, today we are reminded if we want to get to heaven, then we need to confess. 1 John 1 verse 9, we're told, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Here as we look upon the Savior, here as we think of this crown of thorns, it reminds us of the agonies that he endured. It reminds us of all that he suffered there during those hours of darkness, that you and I might know eternal life. As we think of that victory that was won here, how it thrills the heart of the child of God. You and I, as God's people today, we rejoice that Christ is the victor. Yes, it was a cruel crown. It was a wicked crown, but he rose victorious. One day he's coming again to this world, and he will rule and reign, and he will conquer. He was the victorious Christ. He is the victorious Christ, and we rejoice in that. You and I, as we live in this world, we battle against it. We battle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And we only know victory because of Christ. It's not because of our personality. It's not because of our good character. It's because of Christ that we can know victory over the evil one. We're reminded here as we think of this crown that Christ is that one who is the King of Kings. Yes, it's a cruel crown. It reminds us of his authority. It reminds us that for every child of God that's saved and washed in the blood of the Lamb, that we are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our King. As a king, he rules. He reigns. The Catechism asks the question about Christ as our Redeemer executing the office of a king. And he does so in subduing us unto himself and ruling and reigning and defeating his and our enemies. He is a great king. And it brings that challenge to the heart of every saint of God today. Is he our king? We can sing the words of the hymn writer and say, King of my life, I crown thee now. But is that true in our lives? Is Christ really king? Is he king in everything that we say and do? Is he king within our home? Is he king within our quiet time? Is he king that we spend time before him at the throne of grace and prayer, that we spend time in his word? Is he king of our lives? He ought to be. As king of our lives, we're mindful that we're subject to him. We're obedient to him. Paul in Romans 6 says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. We're reminded that as God's people, we are to live those holy lives. Oh, we can speak about him as king. We can sing about him as king. But if he is king, then we ought to act in obedience day by day. We ought to seek to distance ourselves from sin. We ought to abstain from all appearance of evil, as the Scripture reminds us, that we might live holy unto the Lord. As we think of this crown of thorns, it brings to mind suffering. You can just imagine those thorns, 3.5 inches long, and how they pierced the brow of our Savior. You can imagine the physical agony and the physical suffering that he endured there as he died on that middle tree at Golgotha. And yet what an encouragement it is for the saint of God today as we speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is not one who knows nothing about suffering. He is one who is called the very man of sorrows. He understood tears. He understood pain. He understood affliction. Why? Because he endured it all at the cross of Calvary. The prophet of old Isaiah in the chapter 53 speaks of the Savior. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Dear friend, this morning, whatever difficulty, whatever trials you are going through in your life, there is one who can help, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the man of sorrows. He suffered. He agonized. We read of him there in the Garden of Gethsemane, prior to the events of the cross, and the Bible tells us that he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. We think of the physical pain that he endured. The beatings that he received at the hands of cruel Roman soldiers. And this crown of thorns battered into his brow. He is one who knows. He is one who understands. And for you and I today, that brings comfort. Isaiah could write in the chapter 41 in the verse 10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee. I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Dear friend, this morning in the times of trouble, in the times of difficulty, there's a promise from the Lord. Yes, he was the one that suffered and endured on the cross of Calvary. He wore that terrible crown upon his head, but he can come alongside his people. He understands the suffering. The hymn writer penned those words. He could say, in seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief. How was it? By coming and communing with God. Child of God, that's where we need to be today, communing with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As we think of this crown of thorns, as we think of the origin of them, it takes us to the place of Gethsemane, or the Garden of Eden. It brings us to the Garden of Gethsemane. It brings us to the place of Golgotha. Brings us there to the suffering and the agonies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you know, as we think of the thorns in the Scripture, we find them also used in other formats. We can think of the obstacles of the thorns. As we look at the Scripture, we're reminded of how the God of heaven warned the nation of Israel. There, as they were about to enter the promised land, we find it in Numbers chapter 33 in the verse 55. There that God warned them. He told them to stay away from the heathen. He told them to put the heathen out of the land. He says there, if ye will not drive out the inhabitants of the land before you, then it shall come to pass that those which ye let remain of them shall be pricks in your eyes, and thorns in your side, and shall vex you in the land wherein ye dwell. We know that little phrase today. You would hear it used in common parlance about a thorn in your side. We think of how Paul speaks of it a little later. It was a word that was given to the children of Israel. It was God saying to them, do away with the ungodly, or to be separate from them, not to follow after their gods or their altars or any of those things. They're to be put out of the land. Otherwise, there'll be thorns in your side. And sadly, as we read the history of the nation of Israel, they didn't obey God's command. They didn't drive out the enemies. Time and time again, as we read that record in the Old Testament Scripture, we find the nation of Israel, they're entangled in idolatry. They're entangled in wickedness. They're running after the gods of the heathen, following after Baal, following after Ashtaroth. And God had to judge them and chastise them for it. For you and I today, as we live in this old wicked world, we are reminded that we too are to be separate from sin. We are to come apart. We are to be a holy people unto the Lord. Oh, we're not isolationists. We're separatists. We separate from sin. We come apart. We're to live unto the Lord in that manner, that we may not be afflicted with these things, that they may not be a thorn in our side, as it were. While we live here, we're to labor for the Lord. We're to witness for the Lord, to tell others of their need of a Savior. That's what Paul's telling the New Testament church about in Corinth. Those words that we often quote when he says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. He's indicating there's to be that separation. God said to Israel, if you don't separate from the heathen, there'll be as a thorn in your side. And there's that warning to you and I today to be different. To come apart, to set apart unto the Lord, to set away temptation, to keep ourselves from sin, and to live that holy life unto the Lord. We can look at the Old Testament Scripture and we see those that didn't do these things. We think of Solomon, that king described there as the wisest of men. God granted him great wisdom, and yet we see how the multitude of wives he had, they turned his heart away after other gods. They led him into the pathway of sin, led him into the pathway of idolatry. And so we find then the division in the nation of Israel. You see how sin brings away, how sin separates, how sin divides, how sin harms. These thorns, as we look at them, they bring to our attention not only original sin, as we find it there established in the Garden of Eden, but they bring to our mind that sin that occurs every day. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, is the word of the hymn writer. And it reminds us we're to stay close on to the Lord. The thorns also remind us of carelessness. Book of Proverbs in the chapter 24, we read there the word of the writer in the verse 30, and he goes by a particular garden, particular place, the field. He says, I went by the field of the slothful, by the vineyard of the man void of understanding. Lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall was broken down. Here's the writer, and he's out for a walk, as it were. He's looking over the hedge. You know what the farmers are like. They're going down the road. They're looking over the hedge to see what cattle are in the field or how the grass is coming on. This man, as he looks over the hedge, he sees the field is not kept. He sees the thorns, the thistles are coming up. It indicates carelessness. Here's an individual. They have not taken the time to root out the weeds. They have not taken time to do away with the thorns, to plant that which is wholesome and good. And the thorns are there. Focuses on the property of a man. And yet for you and I, as we think upon those words, they remind us that we are to examine our own lives in that regard. Not so much our physical property, but our own heart for as God's people. Are there weeds coming up? Are there little thorns that are growing up? Those things that ought not to be there? It's asking us, have we become careless? Have we allowed the pressures of this life and the pressures of everything around about us to draw us away from the Lord? Are we neglecting our times of fellowship and private communion? Are we neglecting our times at the house of God and the place of prayer? Have we allowed, as it were, those thorns to come in? Have we grown careless? There's a challenge to each of our hearts that we ought not to allow them to be there. They show that sign of carelessness, the weeds that are growing up. But the thorns also speak of affliction. We think of the Apostle Paul, as we mentioned him a moment ago. There in 2 Corinthians 12 and the verse 7, he speaks of that thorn in the flesh. The Bible doesn't tell us what it was, but it was an affliction. Something he battled with on a regular basis. Something that annoyed him and upset him and was such a difficulty to him that he brings it to the Lord in prayer. Three times he brings it before the God of heaven, and then he is told, "My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Whatever it was, perhaps it was pain. It was impinging upon his ability to serve the Lord, his ability to preach, his ability to travel. The Bible doesn't identify it. But there we have the thought of the thorn and affliction. The child of God may endure affliction in this world. Just because you're saved, just because you're adopted into the family of God does not mean that everything in life goes smooth. There are troubles, there are difficulties, there are hardship, there are thorns. Thorns of affliction. Unpleasant, hurtful, difficult. And yet as it was for the Apostle Paul, it is the grace of God that enables every believer to cope and to deal with such hardships. You and I, as we walk through this old world, there will be afflictions. There will be such difficulties. And yet there is comfort found in the God of heaven. There's comfort found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because as we have said, he knew all about those sufferings and agonies, as we learn in these verses. In this crown of thorns, as we look at it here, we see our blessed Savior, one who was despised and rejected of men, one who was mocked by the Roman soldiers. And what he endures here prior to his crucifixion is the same as what the Christian often endures, the mockery, the scorn of the world. And yet it's because of Christ that we can live against that. It's because of Christ that we can live for him day by day. These were cruel and vile and wicked men, opposing the very Son of God, and yet we rejoice today that there on that middle tree he bled and died. He rose again that you and I might know eternal life. This chapter, it's a long chapter. It takes us into all the agonies of Christ. But despite the cruelty of man, he still died for those he loved. He died for you and I, sinners and rebels. He died for those that despised him, those that rejected him. And today we have good news. We have a gospel message, a message that is found in the atoning blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here, as we think of this crown of thorns, it reminds us of this fallen, this broken world. It reminds us of the sinful nature of man's heart today. And the question comes to each one that's listening in today, do you know Christ as Savior? Oh, you may know the account of the crucifixion. You may have read this portion of Scripture. You may have heard it spoken on numerous times, but do you know Christ? Do you know him as your Savior? These are words that remind us of the consequences of sin. Sin is not something light. It's not something to be dismissed. It was our sins that put the innocent Son of God to death on the cross of Calvary. As we think upon this crown of thorns, it reminds us not only of what Christ has endured on our behalf, it reminds us of that victory that is obtained there. It encourages the child of God. It reminds you and I that there's one who can comfort us in that time of suffering. It reminds you and I that there's one who has went through the battlefield, one who has come forth as a victor, and therefore as we face the enemy, we too can know that victory. Not because of anything that we have done, but because of what Christ accomplished here on the cross of Calvary. The Lord has provided that armor for us. There, as we read off in Ephesians 6, he's provided the armor there. The child of God, as we live in this world, we need to come near to the Savior. We need to focus and contemplate upon that one, the blessed Son of God. We need never forget his suffering. We need never forget his agonies that he endured, that we might know eternal life. As we look on him there with that crown of thorns upon his head, it challenges us as God's people. Do we recognize him as King? Are we living for him as we ought? Are we witnessing for him as we ought? It challenges our heart anew and afresh. And we pray even this morning as we have thought upon these things that it will bring that challenge to our hearts, and that we might be those that if there are things that are not right in our lives, if there are thorns that are there, that we will come before the Lord confessing, that we will get our lives right. Do away with the carelessness, that we would come afresh and anew there to the foot of the old rugged cross and bow and know that cleansing that is to be found in the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We trust the Lord will bless these thoughts to each of our hearts and challenge us even afresh today.